Good day, friends. We welcome you again, and we rejoice in the fact that God has given to us in the Bible real revelation concerning His Son and the work which He came to accomplish. We've been dealing in chapter 19 with the crucifixion of our Savior and what it means, and we were discussing in verse 30 when our Lord said, "It is finished," you remember, and He bowed His head and yielded up His spirit. And we've been discussing in our last lesson or so on the finished work of our Savior. For you remember, our Lord finished the work. Three aspects. Every Old Testament prophecy concerning His first coming to the earth was fulfilled in absolutely every detail of it. And then the work was finished in the revelation of the Father. You could say in John 17, verse 4 and 5, "I have finished the work you gave me to do." He finished the revelation of God to men. And my friend, if you want to know what the living God is like, you read these four Gospels and read the account of our Savior as He walked among men. How glad I am that I have a God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who not only is absolute in righteousness and holiness, but I want to say He's also perfect in His love and grace and mercy and compassion toward people. He loves men and women. Oh, how He loves men and women. He even loves sinners. I don't care how bad they are, He loves them. He wants to save them. He wants to transform them. And if I'm talking to any today who are listening in to this program, and you're a sinner, and you know you're a sinner, no one needs to tell you that, and you wonder what's the way out, my friend, you turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to save sinners. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And I would repeat with what Paul says, it's a faithful saying and worthy of your acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And when our Lord died on the cross, He not only gave to us the revelation of God in His character, but also in His love, in His grace, in His tenderness and compassion toward men and women. My friend, He loved you enough to die for you. He became an accursed thing that you and I might be saved. There could only be one way. There could only be one way. And Jesus said, "I am that way." And you remember in the first century of the history of the Christian church, they were called the people of the way, just one way. The heathen said, "There are many ways, many gods." No, no, said the Christian, "there's only one way. That's through the Lord Jesus Christ." And they were persecuted because of that. And I say very frankly today, there is only one way. I've oftentimes said, if God's going to save anybody, God has a right to say how they're going to be saved. So we find here when our Lord said, "It is finished," He finished every Old Testament prophecy concerning His first coming to the earth. He fulfilled the revelation of the very heart of God to men, not only in His character, but in His heart and His love toward men. And thirdly, He finished the work of salvation for men, the work of redemption. He put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. He reconciled man to God, peace was made, and He satisfied the holy, righteous character of God. And I repeat it, friend, if God is perfectly satisfied with the work of His Son, shouldn't you and I be satisfied? Shouldn't you and I be satisfied? And when you put your trust in Him, my friend, you pass from death to life. And the question may be raised, Mr. Mitchell, how do you know this is true? Supposing I accept all that you have said from the Scriptures, how do you know it's real? How do I know it's true? The next two chapters will give it to you. God raised Him from the dead. It's a guarantee to you that God was perfectly satisfied with the work of His Son. We'll see more of that a little later. So again, we come to this question, it is finished. May I add a couple of things concerning that? When He died on the cross, He also did something else. He defeated Satan and death. The devil was absolutely defeated at the cross. Hebrews 2:14-15, our Lord became a man that through death took His place into the human race, took upon Him the form of a slave, found in fashion as a man, and He died. What for? That He might destroy him and all the power of him that had the power of death, and deliver us who through fear of death were all our lifetime subject to bondage. That's why when you come to Revelation chapter 1, verse 18, you remember that the writer John writes and says, concerning our Savior, I am he that was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I hold on my girdle the authority of death and of hell. And he couldn't have that if he hadn't defeated Satan and death. How wonderful to present to people, to sinners, to men and women everywhere, that we have a Savior who not only saves from sin, but saves from the authority and power of hell, the forces of hell, and frees us from the fear and bondage of death. Now someone's going to say, well, Christians die. No, we may leave these bodies, but we go immediately into the very presence of God. Death is already a defeated foe. Oh, what a wonderful thing. We say, a Christian says, good night, earth, good morning, glory. Huh? We leave this veil of tears and tests and trials and disappointments and sorrows and suffering. We enter the very presence of the Savior, where there's fullness of joy. No wonder John the Apostle could cry out in the very last chapter of the Bible, even so come, Lord Jesus. Or Paul could say in Philippians 1, I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart, to be with Christ, which is far better. For absent from the body is present with the Lord. I say again, death and Satan are defeated foes. They have no more authority over the child of God. Did you hear what I said? All the powers of hell and of death have no more authority over the believer in Christ, even the weakest believer in Christ. When Christ died, he defeated death in the grave. He defeated Satan and set us free. And now when he did that, I read here, he bowed his head in complete submission and yielded up the Spirit. And again I quote from John chapter 10, verse 18, when Jesus said, I have power to lay down my life, I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Friend, this is God's way of salvation. All other ways are false ways. I hear people saying these days, well, you have your way and I have my way. As long as we're earnest and believe in the way we're going, it's all right. No, my friend, you're going to be on the way to hell. You say, well, I'm on the way. Yes, and that's where you land. And we can be on the way to heaven, guaranteed by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I repeat it, friend, and I don't mind repeating things. If God is going to save people, God has a right to say how they're going to be saved. If God's going to give eternal life to people, he's got a right to say how he's going to give it. It's very obvious as you read your New Testament that in Jesus Christ, God's precious Son, our Savior, it's all wrapped up in him, and he could say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. There's only one way. There's only one door. There's only one name. You remember those scriptures? In John chapter 10, verse 9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, shall go in and out and find pasture. John 14:6, I am the way to the Father. In Acts 4:12, there's no other name given among men, no other name given among men whereby we can be saved except the name of Jesus. I say no other door, no other way, no other name. Only one way, God's way, and that's the way of the cross. Now, starting in at verse 38 and running through to the end of the chapter, we have the burial of our Savior. And I read, you remember they had pierced the Lord with a spear. They made sure he was dead. They crushed the legs of the two thieves. I don't want to go into this, just to be sure that they were dead. And yet I can't help but say a word about these Jews in verse 31. They hide behind their religion. You know, it's an amazing thing. They're very, very religious. They can't have anybody on the cross on the Sabbath day. Take them off the cross. Make sure they're all dead, though. So they crushed the bones of the two thieves. When they came to Jesus, he was already dead. To make it sure, the soldier pierced his side with a spear, and out came blood and water. And John, you remember, speaks of that. Now, go down to verse 38. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Now here you have these two men, members of the Sanhedrin. Joseph of Arimathea is a disciple of Jesus, and for fear of the Jews, he besought Pilate he might take away the body. He manifests great courage when he asked for that. To me, it's an astounding thing. He was a disciple, but hadn't made it known. But now that Jesus is crucified, he manifests boldness, and he went to Pilate and said, I want the body of Jesus. In spite of all the crowd and the mob and the high priest and the soldiers, I want the body of Jesus. That took courage. Then comes along Nicodemus. He also was a ruler of the Jews, you remember, in chapter 3 of John. And he brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. And Nicodemus manifested his colors, and he stood by Joseph of Arimathea. Then they, the two of them, took the body of Jesus, wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, when was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. Let me just say a word about the burial of our Savior. I said a while ago, he has been in the hands of the enemies. They have scourged him. They have beaten him. They put a crown of thorns on his head. They spat upon him. They bewailed him. They crucified him. Now he is in the hands of two men who love him. What a contrast. Here we have two men, I say, who are secret disciples, members of the Sanhedrin, taking care of his body. By the way, this is the last you hear about Joseph. You never hear of Joseph of Arimathea again. If you want to go further into the picture, you can go into Luke chapter 23. I say again, mark their courage. Pilate said, is he dead? He turned the centurion, yes. So he was dead. So they give him the body. I say, act of courage. Their love for the Savior. They still loved him. They still believed him. They'd lost their hope. But I want to tell you, my friend, once Jesus said, it is finished, no wicked hand ever again touched him. No wicked hand ever again touched Jesus after he said, it is finished. And they buried him. You have that in the 69th Psalm, verse 15. And by the way, may I suggest something to you? In the book of Jonah, chapter 2, I think one of the clearest pictures of the death and burial of our Savior is found in the book of Jonah, little prophet Jonah, chapter 2, the experience of Jonah in the fish. In Psalm 16, verses 9 to 10, you remember we read, Thou shalt not leave his soul in Sheol, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. You have this again in Acts chapter 2, 29 to 31. Or Isaiah chapter 53, He made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death. And here our Savior is crucified on a cross, and nearby is a garden, and in the garden was a new sepulchre, Joseph's sepulchre. Do you ever think of it, by the way? Adam sinned in a garden. Jesus, the last Adam, was buried in a garden. And the tomb belonged to Joseph. Am I ever reminded of the fact When our Lord came to the earth and took his place in the human family, he was born in somebody else's manger. He was buried in somebody else's tomb. His first companions were cattle. His last companions were thieves. Think of it. Think of it. He was born in a manger among cattle. Died on a cross, left by everybody. But finished the job he came to do. Crucified became an accursed thing and was buried in a tomb that had never had a body in it. In a garden that was right close to where he was crucified, a new tomb. Nobody had ever laid there. And by the way, nobody ever came out of it, except our Savior in resurrection. If I'm talking to anyone who wants to go to Israel, can I say this? If you go to Jerusalem, be sure you go to the garden tomb. I had the privilege of being in the garden tomb for a whole week. We spent many days in the garden tomb. And the man who was the caretaker of the garden tomb, Mr. Manner, we stayed with him and ate with him. And so we spent quite a bit of time down in the garden tomb. Just go down there and sit down on the seats and look at it. The empty tomb. Right above the tomb is Mount Calvary. There was a garden nearby. There was the tomb. If you go into that tomb, you'll notice there was one place for an adult with this, and you could see where the angel could sit, one at each end, where the body laid. And then there was another place for a woman to be buried, not yet finished. And on the other side was a place for a child. Nobody ever was in that tomb. And before we come to chapter 20, may I remind you of Matthew chapter 27. At the end of the chapter, when the Jews came to Pilate and said, "That deceiver said while he was yet alive, 'In 3 days I will rise again.' Now you make the tomb sure." And you remember what Pilate said? He said, "Set a seal, make the tomb as sure as you can." So he sealed the stone and set a watch. All men and hell were arrayed together. They teamed it up. What for? To keep the body of Jesus in the tomb. I want you to mark this. All men and hell were determined to keep that body in the tomb. When you come to your next chapter, chapter 20, and the stone is rolled away and there's nobody there. Let me close today with this fact. Here are two men, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, possibly secret disciples. And yet when the chips were down, if I can use that term, they had enough courage. Where's Peter? Where are the disciples? They're all gone. But Joseph and Nicodemus, leaders of Israel, the rest of the Sanhedrin have been cursing Jesus, railing on Jesus, and so forth and so on. And their expectations had been satisfied. They had seen Jesus crucified. They had seen him dead. Now he's buried. As I said a while ago, no wicked hands ever touched Jesus. After he cried out, "It is finished." True, the spear pierced his side, but no wicked hand ever touched Jesus. After he cried out, "It's finished." No one dared touch him. These were the hands of love. These were the hands of trust. 'Tis true, they'd lost their hope. He was dead, but they still loved him. And now these two men who have been in the background come forward and manifest real courage. I like this story, how love is full of courage to stand for God. When I think of women today who love the Savior, some frail women, find them all over the world communicating the precious gospel of the grace of God in all kinds of places before all kinds of people. Why do they do it? Where do they get their courage? Sometimes even when men fail, women don't fail. Ah, my friend, love produces courage. And the love these men had for the Savior, they were willing to go to Pilate and say, "I want the body of Jesus." And lovingly they cared for him. and lovingly to put him in the tomb. And Pilate sealed the tomb to keep Jesus in. Which leads us to the next chapter. The glorious resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The guarantee that he finished the work we find now in chapter 20. Did you hear what I said? I want you to read that 20th chapter over and over again. The wonder of it all. Was the work of Christ on the cross of no value? Did it perfectly satisfy God? Can it perfectly satisfy you? I find the answer in chapter 20. Now may the Lord wonderfully bless you. And if I'm speaking to any who have never accepted the Savior, friend, may I urge you to take Jesus Christ as your own Savior and your own Lord, for God guarantees the salvation which he brings to you today. And may the Lord bless you for his name's sake.